Well, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth tonight to Acts 1:21. We are scheduled to finish the chapter tonight, and I think we can just about make it. Yes, that will work out just about right. We have to finish the section, of course, on Judas. We are working on disobedience, which is, of course, the general run of things, to Christ's last instruction. And we look first at Peter's big mistake, which we're still looking at. Peter had a lot of hot air to go with his mistake, so we have to cover everything he had to say as well. Peter's big mistake. And that has covered the assembly and his speech to the assembly. And we have been looking at that, of course, at some length now. We've seen the disobedience of Peter, who stood up instead of sitting down. And then we saw a record of the number of the early group. And then we saw the summary of Judas's career, which we have been looking at now for some verses. And we took last week the quotation of the pertinent passages from the book of Psalms and saw how that was applied. And now today we're ready to look at the erroneous application of Scripture. Okay, well, let's call this B, and that way we'll have a B in our outline, and it'll work out just fine. Erroneous application of Scripture. Well, what he does is he takes all this information he has, which is quite a bit of information, and he makes the wrong application of every bit of it. So it's not enough, apparently, to know Scripture. It is absolutely essential that you know how to use it in your everyday life. We began last night looking at some points that deal with impersonal versus personal love. We did some more of that this morning in the morning Bible class. We discovered, for instance, we're studying the fear of the Lord in that class as a doctrine. And we're beginning to discover that occupation with Christ is only a small part of orientation to the fear of the Lord. And that, in fact, the rest of your life after you reach super grace is included in the fear of the Lord, whereas only that part which gets you to maturity and into the occupation with Christ covers that section. So I'm coming up with a new diagram, so I'm doing some change on an old one. We begin, of course, with grace orientation. Then we have to have a relaxed mental attitude, which is impersonal love. And human type, so we'll put an H after that. And then we have to have also mastery of the details of life. We have to develop some capacities of one sort and another. And finally, we have to develop inner happiness. This in turn leads to the penthouse, which I'm going to put signs on so we can continue our structure. Didn't leave enough room for it, did I? Oh, well. As a result of happiness, we began to have public praise known as Todah. So I'm going to draw some arrows to show you how this works. Until this point, everything comes in, nothing goes out. From this point on, though, we're going to go the other direction. Once we hit maturity or super grace, occupation with Christ, at that point, everything starts working out of the inside into experience. And we begin with total our thanksgiving, which is the flip side of inner happiness. Once you have happiness on the inside, it is only natural to tell other people you are and why you are. This is sometimes called praise. Now we have capacity. See, I'm going to do this upside down. We'll make a reverse skyscraper. I like to make may it look like a banana split or something by the time we're done. We have capacity for life, love, etc. And then we have the enjoyment of those things. Enjoyment is the flip side of capacity. You can have capacity for something, but of course not really enjoy it. And so we're going to assume that you're enjoying it. And of course the enjoyment means you must have contact with those things outside. So we'll put the arrows going this way. And we have mastery of the details of life. And mastery of the details of life is an inner process. But we then have to, we'll just put super grace blessing in here. This will cover any of the details of life God happens to choose for you as part of your super grace paragraph blessing. And let's see how we can do this here. I've got an idea. I've always wondered if you could erase on this. Let's see. Yeah, we're pretty good. Except in a couple of places. I have to make up an eraser for us start next time. There we go. I like that. That worked pretty good. And now we can put number four on here. It's getting kind of top heavy. Now we have to begin to exercise personal love, which again reaches outside of the believer to that which is outside. As we saw last night, personal love is the reverse of impersonal love. For impersonal love allows you to ignore things or to pass by them without getting upset. Personal love, personal human love at least, by definition means to take action on to benefit someone else. Take action that will benefit someone else. And this, of course, is absolutely essential in any believer's life, especially in a local church. And then we have the concepts of mercy, koinonia, and graciousness. Mercy, koinonia, and graciousness. All of those three together. Mercy is grace in action. Koinonia is grace in action. Graciousness is being tactful and helpful to other believers. So in essence, we spend the first part of our lives as believers building an edification complex so we will have maturity. We spend the rest of our lives learning how to work those doctrines we have acquired for ourselves out into experience with the other believers with whom we are designed to live on this planet. What I'll probably end up doing is reversing this 90 degrees. That'll work out much better. It looked like two cameras, no eyeball to eyeball. Yeah, that'll work out well. This way it looks like two birthday cakes upside down. But nevertheless, you see the point. Impersonal love versus personal love. The impersonal love is that which takes care of the inside of your soul so that you can survive in the world around you, so that you can handle things that you can't do anything about, so that you can relax under pressures that other people have trouble with. The personal love in the believer's life is what makes the impact. That's what makes the difference. And we're going to be studying this at some length when I finish developing the doctrine. I've been working on it for some time, about a week and a half now, and I've really discovered some interesting things about it. One of the things I discovered is that an unbeliever who watches a person with impersonal love doesn't even know you're a believer. He may think that you're on dope or something, you know, on Librium.
It don't bother me.
See, and don't tell him why it doesn't bother you. But when you become a believer who applies personal love into experience, then when you take action on behalf of another believer or an unbeliever, then people can tell that you're different. And that's why Christ said, very quickly and very simply, by this particular activity shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you exhibit and demonstrate love toward one another. So the key is the application of personal love, not impersonal. Impersonal is baby love. That's what you have to survive. And there'll always be times in your life where you have to react with impersonal love. There'll be situations in which there's nothing you can do except smile, claim a promise or two, and sit there and have a relaxed mental attitude. But there'll be other times, many of them over the course of your life as a believer, where you're going to be called on and put in a situation where only taking action on behalf of another person will count. The whole local church is based on this principle. Every prep school teacher we have operates on the basis of personal love for their students. Do you know that? We'd have a single teacher in our prep school if it weren't for that principle of personal love. Impersonal love doesn't motivate people to teach doctrine. Can't. But personal love can. And personal love is what puts every teacher we have into prep school. It's what puts every deacon we have on our board into operation in his sphere of responsibility. It's what keeps me digging in the Word, in fact. If all I wanted to do is put up with you, do you think I'd study 50, 60 hours a week to teach? Well, I could put up with you just fine. I could smile, give you 3 points, a prayer and a promise, and roll on. Not enough. By the way, it won't convince the unbeliever. Guarantee you. We have a lot of believers who want to operate on baby sphere one down there. They want to hang back in this pre-maturity area. They want to exhibit impersonal love, and that's all they want to do. And of course, the result of that is, well, actually, two problems. One group wants to hang back there. The other group wants to go whole hog the other way, and they want to become a bunch of emotionalistic idiots. And neither one, of course, is the biblical balance point. There's a nice balance point in the middle. One is all emotion. One is all toleration. And biblical personal love, human type, is the balance point. That's what the Bible says it revolves around. We'll study this as the law of Christ, the royal law, the law of love. It has a variety of names in the New Testament. But I just wanted to start out with that, since that's what we're looking at in this point. I wanted you to get the principle behind this, or at least get the outline and the little diagram, and then we'll work on it later at more length. Now, of course, Peter is going to operate on the basis of impersonal love toward Judas. That's all he can do at this point. After all, Judas is dead. There's not much else he can do. No act of personal love would reach Judas where he is now. And we are told that he is in the lake of fire, so there's not much anybody can do except say, poor old Judas, as they did in the Super Jesus Christ Superstar. However, it is not necessary to mess up the use of Scripture. And so in that erroneous application of the Scripture, we have the principle that you have to do something. You have to not only know the Scripture, but you have to be able to put it into practice at the precise point where it belongs. We'll take just a moment for silent prayer, so you can get back into fellowship after my diagram, and then we'll go on with Bible class. Shall we pray? Well, we're grateful this evening for the opportunity to study your word together. We do give public thanksgiving to you for the way in which you have turned our economy around over the past 30 days. at least in certain areas. We pray that you will continue the process. We ask that you might use the believers around this country who are in fellowship with you, who are growing on the basis of doctrine. We pray that you will consider them and that you will spare this nation further suffering as a result of this depression. We ask, too, that you might continue to protect those in our own congregation who are victims of it. We recognize there are many. We pray that the coming of spring weather and the generally buoyant spirits that that brings after the winter will lend an air of confidence to people around our nation so that we may, on the basis of some of the good signs that have occurred, continue to see a recovery over the next few months. Grant your protection then too, Father, to each of those in our congregation so that they will not face hardship as a result of the recession. Help us as believers to work together to help each other in this situation so that that will not be the case, and so that we can truly bear one another's burdens and in honor prefer one another. Grant now your wisdom as we study this passage together, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the erroneous application is in verses 21, 22, 23, 24. Well, no, we'll stop at 22. There's going to be more mistakes, but it's wider than just Peter. In verse 23, it starts widening out to the whole crew. All right, first of all, what Peter is going to do now is to list his requirements for an apostle. I might point out that these are not God's qualifications for an apostle. In fact, God's requirements apparently are quite different, because I would certainly never have picked Paul if I were picking. This says that I wouldn't have picked the right one, of course. The first requirement of verse 21 is that the candidate had to have followed Christ during his earthly ministry. That is, he had to have been an earthly disciple. Well, I found one other thing on my trip that I found very valuable. Bill Pauling apparently has an engineer in his church of some kind. They put a vacuum cleaner right under where the hot air comes out and sucks it right out and away. Never saw anything like it. If I lean over here, all this hot air goes right in the old face. So unless one of these things is blowing sideways, I always think it's about 10 degrees hotter than this. So if you ever wonder why you're freezing to death, that's why. Because I never am. All right. The candidate had to have followed Christ during his earthly ministry. Wherefore, those men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now you see how pious that sounds. Doesn't that sound pious? All the men who have accompanied with us all the time, though it's not some of the time, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now, that's going to restrict it to a very small number. So let's see what it says then. It begins with "in," therefore. And this explains then. Now, this is his conclusion based on all of the scripture he's just finished. Let there not be any dweller in it, and his episcopate let another of a different kind take. Now all that is true, all of it is from the Old Testament. He just hasn't applied it properly. And the reason he didn't apply it properly is because he changed part of it. And he had no business doing that, of course, as we'll see later. Therefore, it is necessary, D-E-I, a frozen form, present indicative active, and it is a verb of logical necessity. It is logically necessary. But of course it isn't necessary at all. It isn't necessary for Peter to do anything. God will take care of it. God is perfectly capable of picking his own apostle. He doesn't need Peter's help. But you see, this is what happens sometimes. When you have a leadership position, it's a temptation to step beyond the bounds of your leadership position. That is, it's a temptation to take authority which you have to a limited degree and use it in a more extensive way. And what that means basically is that somebody will be appointed to a position And I suppose the best example I can think of is that of a senatorial or congressional aide. A senatorial or congressional aide has a lot of authority and power. In fact, they have so much power that they write most of the legislation. So that in order to get a bill to read the way you want it to, you don't lobby the senator or the congressman anymore. You have to lobby his aide so that what you want will go into the bill. And so when you do that, then of course you're in business. So therefore it is logically necessary. And then we have tone on drone. Notice again that Peter uses the word for nobleman here, on air, which is the word for high-class man, that is, men of quality. I think that's a good translation for it, men of quality, nobility. From the man, the abbot of the source. Now, the men that are available for choice are going to be restricted by each of the following qualifications. And we'll see that it's quite distinctive. First of all, he had to have gone about with us during the entire time period. So he had to at least be a follower during the early ministry, earthly ministry, and then we'll see that he has to have been with them the whole time. It's not enough to have just been there for a while. Many of the 500 disciples wouldn't have qualified under this rule, by the way. From the man, and then we have the word Sun El Fontone. This is from Sunerkomai, which means to go together, to travel in company with someone else. So, from the man who traveled about with us. And then the dative of accompaniment is Hainin, with us. Therefore, it is logically necessary, although it really isn't, from the man who traveled about with us, and Peter said, now one thing about you can know for sure this was Peter talking. You know how you can know for sure it was Peter talking? Because he doesn't bother to put a verb in until about three verses later. You always tell Peter talking. He just starts out and he just gets rolling and he has all these participles and phrases and clauses. And then finally, way down at the end, you find the verb somewhere. The verb is yes, way down at the end of verse 22. Must be ordained in English. Well, of course, I hasten to tell you that it's not the word ordain at all. It is the word become. You see, ordain, if Peter didn't want to use that word, because if he used the word ordain, it would have sounded like he was taking God's place. He was smart. He made them brash, but he wasn't dumb. And he didn't want God to think he was taking over his job of ordaining a new apostle. So he says, we ought to select one. It is necessary that one from those men become one of us. And then is when he makes his big mistake, when he says, this is how it ought to be. We're going to cast lots. I see he doesn't actually record where he says how they're going to do it. See, there's no any discussion in the scripture here of throwing dice to pick the right guy. See, they don't tell you that. And of course, I don't blame Peter. I wouldn't want that in there either. I mean, you know, that's kind of humbling. Okay, then secondly, the entire time, this is the second requirement. Now, the entire time is equal to roughly 3 years. That's how long the person had to have been. In other words, to be an apostle, he had to be in the church or the group of believers for 3 years during the whole time that Christ taught on earth. And this is expressed then by the following phrases, amponte, chronon. Once again, this is the Greek word chronos, one of the four great Greek words for time words. And chronos, in this particular case, has to do, it means a three-year period of time. So we know exactly how long chronos is here. It's 3 years long. The M is used to give us a dative of duration of time. So we have them during the entire time. During the entire time. Then we have a relative pronoun, O. During the entire time period during which, or throughout which, and then we have two verbs that refer to Christ. Eis eothen, kai ex eothen. These both come from the verb ekomai. And we have two prepositions preliminary to it, eis and ex, in and out. If we want to have a good sign for coming in, we put eisodus, or eisit. The eis is where you go in, the ex is where you go out. That'd be appropriate for a nice church, wouldn't it? Yeah, well. During which he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, came in and went out. Now we have a locative of place among us. F. Hemas. And then we have a subject. Ha. Kurios. Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Now he's the subject of the second clause, during which the Lord Jesus came in and went out among us. So he must have been, he must be from the nobleman who went about with us during the entire time period throughout which the Lord Jesus came in and went out among us. Okay, the third thing he had to have, he had to be baptized. He had to be baptized by John. How do I know that? Because it says, beginning from the baptism of John and including the baptism of John until the day on which he was taken up from us. Okay? So, he has to be present. He has to have experienced the baptism of John. And so we have then the verb arxomenos in a participial form. Now this is a temporal participle, indicating again that this is a time previous to the action of the main verb, which is going to be to become, and will come a little later. But this means beginning. And again, this is from arxomai. Yeah, it's kind of an interesting verb because it's the word we use for beginning. And then we have a terminus a quo and a terminus a quem. Now the a quo is the from which. These are both Latin terms. The a quo is from which. And the ad quem. Any Latin students back there want to translate ad quem for me? Come on, where's it? Where are all these Latin students tonight? They're all playing hooky? Oh, they're sitting there biding their time and being very quiet. I know what they're doing. To which? So ad quo and ad quem. From which to which? So we have then a bracketed time period. We have a beginning point and an ending point. The beginning point looked at from somewhere in the middle, or somewhere even in the future, a time from which to which. So from which to here, to which to here. So it covers this whole area of time, from the baptism of John to the ascension. Those are the two events. So obviously then the qualification for a candidate for apostleship under Peter's parameters, he has to have been from the beginning, beginning with John's baptism all the way to the ascension. And if he wasn't there around in those two things and all the stuff in between, he's out of consideration. So then, beginning, the a quo, apo to baptismatos Ioannou. This means, for its beginning, from the baptism of John. Now this is, of course, a noun. It's a verbal noun implying action has taken place. The action, of course, in this case, is the baptism in the Jordan River by the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. So that's the beginning point. Everybody should have started there. Of course, where would that put us today? None of us could be apostles. Yeah, of course, a lot of people who are in the more emotional movements today like to think that they're still apostles and that they are one. By the way, a lot of people think they're apostles. And most of them go out to Rhema. And it's fun to talk to them because I always like to take them over here to Acts 1. And, well, let's look at the requirements for an apostle. Because they don't know that Peter's wrong when he gives these qualifications. They think he's given the right ones. So I just go ahead and use them. And I say, well, let's see then. So you have been on earth during the entire earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. You qualify for that one? No. Well, were you there and were you baptized by John the Baptist? No. Baptized by Kenneth Hagin. Were you there for the ascension of Jesus Christ and did you observe it as an eyewitness? One of the 500. No. Then, on what basis do you call yourself an apostle? And of course, then they usually, God gave me a vision that I am one. And of course, at that point, there's no talking anymore. When God talks to you, I mean, you've got better evidence than I have. God never talks to me except through his word. So from the baptism of John, and then we have the ad quem, which is expressed by the phrase, Theos, which is a temporal adverb, until the day, Theos te semeros. Until the day, then a relative pronoun eis, on which? Until the day, on which, or during which, and then the verb, on a length say, looks like this, casamano lambano. Doesn't look like a casamano lambano, but it does. This is an aorist indicative active, or aorist indicative passive rather. The aorist is a point of time aorist, looks at the point of time in past history when the Father lifted Christ up from the surface of the earth. The instant when his feet left the ground is the instant that this verb looks at. The indicative mood is the mood of reality, and it is, of course, in this case, making a dogmatic assertion that Jesus Christ left the earth via levitation and proceeded straight up into the clouds and thence to the Father. The passive voice indicates he didn't have to use his own power to do it. God the Father used his power to lift him up, and therefore he simply relaxed and let God. Very simple process for him. Again, so this is translated on which he was taken up. And he was taken up expresses those characteristics of the aorist indicative passive. And then the ablative of ultimate, of original source, off hemon, literally from us. This is from apo, and spread out a little bit with some consonant changes because of the breathing and whatnot, and accents. So, until the day on which he was taken up from us. So, all of those are necessary. And then we have to go all the way back to 21, the very second word of verse 21, where it says, Dei. And we're going to have to stick it in down here again. because we forgot about it all after all this time. But it's still waiting for the rest of its verb. It just kind of hangs up there. You're used to that with Peter. He just leaves these verbs dangling everywhere. And so after all this in-between stuff, now he's going to finish it up. Dei genestai. It's always a relief when he finally gets it in. I keep waiting for him. In fact, whenever I was working with 1st and 2nd Peter, I kept expecting him to leave it out altogether. And once in a while he does, just see if you're on your toes. You just leave it out and put a noun in so you can tell what it is or what it's supposed to be, and he lets you figure it out. It is necessary, and then we have a subject that comes out of that, hena, to tone. And again, he's repeating himself because from these men, this goes back to tone Andron. Remember tone Andron? It's been so long since he mentioned it, he thought he better mention something else to kind of remind you about it, in case you forgot about it over the last two verses. So, one of these, literally, of the man who is qualified under all these characteristics sandwiched in between. So actually we have a sandwich with Tom Andron on one end and Hannah Teton on the other. And then one, two, three, four characteristics or four requirements for the apostle in between. So we might call that a nobleman sandwich. Because that's what it is. It's a sandwich of nobleman characteristics. It is necessary. I'm going to go ahead and translate that. It is necessary, I say. So we will be able to pick it up again. It is necessary, I say. For one of these being one Tom Andron, one from the nobleman, one of these to become. That's what genestai is. It comes from the word genomai, to become. So it is necessary, I say, for one of these noblemen to become aorist infinitive past deponent. And then we have the interesting part. You must become a martura tes anastasios auto. Oops, left out a T there. It is necessary that he become, what is he to become? And notice this is interesting. And it points out that in the very earliest time of the church, only those men who were present and who could be eyewitness witnesses to the ascension of Christ were used to give evidence of that fact. Now remember, we studied in the doctrine of martyr, we studied how the word martyr changes from one who was an eyewitness of the resurrection and the ascension to one who was an eyewitness or could give a first-person account as to how God's resurrection had changed him. In fact, that's the kind of testimony or martyrion that we have today. Our testimony is not that we saw Christ resurrected from the dead, because none of you were there. Now, I know some of you are old, but you're not that old. So you didn't see the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. You can't testify about it. You're only testifying about what kind of evidence? Hearsay. See, we believe the Bible tells us that Christ was raised from the dead. The Bible tells us that these men saw him go up into heaven and in the ascension. We believe that by faith, but we have no, the only eyewitness proof we have is the written record of the men who actually saw it. They are martus in the sense that they were eyewitnesses of it. We can only be martuses in the sense that we can testify about what Christ can do for you and that he'll do the same thing for you he did for me. He saved me and gave me the gift of eternal life, and he did it when I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So that's your testimony. And it changed my life. Made it possible for me to handle things I couldn't handle before. Made it possible to have a relaxed mental attitude. Made it possible to grow spiritually. To develop loyalty in my human relationships. made it possible for me to understand the fear of the Lord. And possible for just about everything. So he is to become a witness to his, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrection. And then we have the last phrase of the verse is soon, humiling, that's the date of accompaniment, with us. Now you see again, Peter really doesn't have to worry about this. I mean, 11 men are as good as anybody would ever need to prove the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And if that weren't enough, they had 500 other people who saw him go up. There were 500 other witnesses there present. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 20 tell us about that. So there's no question about the fact that there were plenty of people to witness to the fact that he went up. And the answer is, of course, you don't. And they shouldn't have replaced him, because God wasn't ready to replace him yet. God had an individual. See, somebody had to become a martyr, had to die. Stephen had to die before Paul could become a witness. Now, interesting, out of all the events of the early church, those two are tied together. Stephen was being stoned to death, and Saul, the persecutor of Christians, was holding the cloaks of those who killed him. He was right there. Saw Stephen's death. Now, you know, if I had been there and seen Stephen die, I bet I wouldn't, I know if I had been one of those thrown to stones, I wouldn't have slept for the next 6 months. Can't you imagine what that must have been like to look at Stephen, to stand there and watch Stephen, not a cry out of his mouth, not a sound, sitting there or standing there looking up into the heavens with a smile on his face a mile wide, talking to the Lord Jesus Christ who has stood up in heaven to receive him into heaven. Must have been quite an impressive sight for him. So much so he didn't even notice they were stoning him. That's rough. Not many of you can die of the death of stoning and not even notice it's happening to you, but that's what happened to Stephen. You see, you get occupation with Christ and you make that a central part of your life and you work toward it. And when you get there, it won't make a damn bit of difference to you what everybody else does. What will make a difference to you is how your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is going. People can come and people can go, friends, relatives, jobs, cities, governments. The key is what's on the inside between you and God. So with us is the issue. Now notice in the last four verses, these idiots go right along with Peter. So we might call this point two, the mistake of the herd. So there are a whole bunch more people here besides Peter. The whole group is sitting around, the whole prayer meeting group. See, that'll teach you to interrupt your prayer meeting to vote on something. Okay? Look what happens when you do. Terrible mistake. So they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Those are the two they pick. So the appointment of the candidates. And they select two candidates. I suppose that's better than just selecting one. But nevertheless, God didn't tell them to select any. So they literally caused to stand, Kai Esteson. Again, this is an aorist tense, and this is a constative aorist. It took them a certain amount of time to select the two. And they don't tell us what process they used for that either. But it's a constative aorist, and it means that it took them a little time to figure out who the two would be. And so they appointed, literally caused to stand forth. And then we have the Greek word doua, two. And then we have their names in that position. Yosef, Joseph. And then we have a surname, Tom Kalumanon. Marsama. This guy has a long name. Tom Kalumanon, Joseph, who was called Barsabbas. And then another who, this time Haas, who, and then the word for surname is Ep Ekathe. Comes from Epikalao, the verb form, who was surnamed. And then his surname is given, Eustace. Let me translate that, justice. So Joseph, who was called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice. So his name was Joseph Barsabbas Justus. Three names, just like the Roman emperors. Great opportunity here. Why didn't they pick this guy? He had three names. That should have been impressive enough for anybody. Do you know who they're going to pick? Kai Matthias. Well, Matthias, he didn't have much of a name. And Matthias. So with all that name, Matthias only has one name. And yet he's going to be the one elected. Now we have, secondly, be the prayer. Of the prayer for divine guidance. Isn't that pious and sweet? God, show us your will. As long as it doesn't have a different course to follow than the ones we've picked. A lot of believers do that. Lord, I want you to tell me, you want us to move to Houston or Dallas? Or he wants you to stay right where you are? Or does he want you to go to Fairbanks, Alaska? Or Montreal, Canada? So yeah, that's another story. So the prayer for divine guidance goes up, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen, so that they may take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Let's stick that in. And they gave forth their lots. The lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So let's look at the prayer briefly, I suppose. Well, you look at the prayer of disobedience, since that's what it is. By the way, how far do you think this prayer got? I think this prayer probably got about 6 inches over the top of their heads, where it was bounced back by guardian angels. Not that God didn't know what they prayed. He just wanted them to understand that he wasn't going to answer it. And so, cross euxominoi, temporal participle again, beginning to pray. You can translate this, they began to pray, if you wish. And so they began to pray. And they said, and so beginning to pray, apon, they said. And now we have a transcription of their prayer. It's always nice to have them. Notice again, public prayer is always short. Private prayer is always long. It's a very short prayer. And they start out by saying, Su Kyrie, the vocative of address, S-U-K-U-R-I-E. You, O Lord. And then they give him another name. They call him Cardia Gnosta. Cardia Gnosta. Literally, heart knower. Here, heart refers to the right lobe of the soul, the thinking part of man's brain. You, Lord, heart knower of all, Pontone. Again, this is all men, all humans. He knows the thoughts of every human being who ever lived. Now, notice this is the Second point, the address to the Father. And again, in two names, they call him Lord, the word for deity. The second title is Heart Knower of All Men. Now they're referring to his omniscience. And then we have the request. And the request, of course, is also very simple. It just says, point out which of these two men you have chosen. Yes, sir, Lord, go out again. Show us which one of these two that we picked out you chose. Point out the aorist imperative active, the imperative of request addressed towards the deity. Point out hom ek tuton ton dua hen. And that's kind of complicated. Literally, hom ek tuton ton dua hen. Which one of these two? Point out which one of these two. You notice it didn't give him much opportunity here. Which one of these two? Ex Alexo. That's ek legko is the original verb form. And it is, again, an aorist tense, and it's a point of time aorist. Assuming, of course, that God at some point in the eternity past chose which of these two would be the right one, which, of course, he didn't. The indicative mood, again, they think this is a real fact, although it isn't. The middle voice means they're going to actually leave it up to God to choose between these two. He can be personally involved in choosing which of these two he wants. Which of these two you have chosen? And then basically, which of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas deviated? We'll have to finish this next week. We'll pick it up at the beginning of verse 25 with the phrase that completes, you have chosen to take. You have chosen for the purpose of taking the place of the former jobs that Judas held. And we'll finish it next week, and who knows, maybe go a little further. It was close. Next time we finish. The heads bowed, the eyes closed. Now, Father, we're grateful tonight for the opportunity of studying these things together. We ask that in our own prayer life, that we might avoid the danger of this kind of prayer, of restricting you to only those options which we approve, when in reality we must remain open to whatever decision, whatever choice you have made for us. Teach us then to pray with openness, to pray with a sense of anticipation. For it is always better to know what your will is for us directly than to pick the wrong one and to have you let us go down the primrose path to destruction. Therefore, we pray that you will prevent us from doing this, that you will take this time of prayer together tonight that we will have after class, that you will prosper it, that you will use it to strengthen our own congregation, so that we might learn to ask those things that are according to your will and that will prosper our local church. We ask it now in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand away.
Okay.
If I'd known that, I could tell him about 5 minutes. Oh, okay.